in a little while, we will celebrate. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper. For those that are not part of the family of God, they would think us odd. Odd. To celebrate a body that was nailed to the cross, given for us, to celebrate that, they would think that odd at best. To celebrate blood, life blood that poured out from His head and from His side, they would say that's odd. But we do celebrate. We celebrate. And we celebrate because we understand that this means our sin debt has been paid. That is reason to celebrate. We understand when we come to this table that we have eternal life because we have Jesus. We celebrate that. We come to this table and we remember that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Well, of course we celebrate. We celebrate the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. The text for today, I think, is spot on for this day at the table. But it's also a text about the kingdom. We've been talking about that now for a few weeks, and I'm excited to bring you another lesson from the lips of our Lord, this time from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Now, let me say again, I so encourage you to have your own Bible, to read your own Bible, to bring your own Bible. We put the words up, we're delighted to do that, but I just encourage you to have that Word of God that is yours and that you know and you love and you learn and you obey. But we're going to read from Matthew 18, and I'm going to start with verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say it to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Peter was the disciple who brought the question, but I don't think he was the only disciple who had the question. This issue of forgiveness is a part of life. we deal with it on a regular basis. So Peter was the spokesperson at this moment in time, and he said, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? How many times do I need to forgive a person who has offended me, who has sinned against me? How many times? Now, some of you will know, but some of you may not. In the context in which that's given, the standard answer by the rabbis would have been three. And some would have said two. Two or three times, Peter. And I can't help but think maybe Peter was feeling kind of big right then. Jesus, how many times? Seven? I mean, that's twice as much plus one. That's got to make me look good. Seven times? And Jesus, as he always does, challenges our assumptions. And the translators are not exactly sure of this, but in the translation that I'm reading, he said, I say to you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now that again, is that to say, well, okay then, if that's the way it is, I'll do it. I'll forgive you 490 times, but you better watch that 491st one. No, you know that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that love and forgiveness have no limits. That if you're a kingdom citizen, I don't want you to miss this, listen to this. If you're a kingdom citizen, you are first forgiven. Can you say amen? You ought to be happy about that, I am. If you're a kingdom citizen, you're first forgiven. But the second thing I want you to underscore and know is this. If you're a kingdom citizen, you are forgiving. You are forgiving. That's what marks the kingdom citizen from others. They are not only forgiven, that's wonderful, but they are also forgiving. And wherever they go and whatever they do, that spirit of forgiveness is coming out of their lives. Now, before I go any further, I want to address very quickly what I think may be some misunderstandings about forgiveness. I draw on an author that I think a lot of, John Ortberg, and a book of his that is probably still to this day the most marked book I've ever read, and I've read a number of books. But he wrote a book with the greatest title. I love the title, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Isn't that the greatest title? It is so good. But he talks in there about forgiveness. Now listen, here's what he says, and it may help some of us. First, forgiving is not the same thing as excusing. Some of us have the idea in our mind that if I forgive him, it's like saying it didn't matter. Yes, it matters. It's not excusing that. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's hurtful. That's not what forgiveness is. Secondly, forgiving is not forgetting. It really isn't. I'll tell you before I'm through something about what I think it is. But it's not forgetting. That's not what the essence of forgiveness is. You know, to say, well, have you forgiven him? Well, I think so, but I still remember. Well, you can forgive as an act of your will, regardless of the response or regardless of whether or not you remember. Forgiving is not forgetting. And listen to this one. Forgiving is not the same thing as reconciling. Some people have the idea that, you know, if she wounded me horribly, then if I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I've got to forgive her and go back into that relationship that may have been a horrible relationship and may very well not be what is the right answer at that point in time. And so I want you to hear me when I say that forgiving is not reconciling. That's not what it is. But having said those things, I'm still coming to you today to say citizens of the kingdom of heaven are forgiven and forgiving. That is an attitude of our hearts and our lives. We're forgiven and we're forgiving. Now I'm going to answer a question today, God willing, and it's just the why question. Why should I forgive her? Why should I forgive him? I think it's a fair question, quite honestly. For most of us, we have this instinct for justice. We have this instinct that when somebody hurts us, we have a right to hurt them. Why in the world would we forgive? That seems so counterintuitive. It seems like something that, quite frankly, might be impossible. So why should we forgive? And with this little parable that Jesus brings to bear, I want to give you three answers to that question. So if you're a note taker, I'll give them to you in a way that you can hold on to them. Why forgive? Why forgive? Answer number one. For heaven's sake, forgive. Now, that sounds a little bit like a play on words, and I guess it is. But listen, I'm going to tell you what I mean in a moment. You forgive. Why? For heaven's sake. I want you to think with me for a moment about how this parable could have played differently. Here is a man that was forgiven an insurmountable debt. You be sure you understand that. Someone said that you would have had to work 20 years to have gotten one talent. And here in our text, he tells about the man that owes 10,000 talents. I don't even know how you get in debt that much, but that's not the point. So he's owed this debt that he's never, ever going to be able to repay. And you know the story. I read it to you. He comes to the master. Master says, I'm going to throw you in prison. You owe me all this money, and you've mishandled my money. It's my money, and you've mishandled it. You've been a poor steward. And the man falls down, and he begs for forgiveness. Well, actually begs, says, give me a chance, and I'll pay it back. Right. Not going to happen. But what the master did was freely forgave him. Now, what if it would have played out differently? What if he would have gone out of that encounter, and I mean he would have ran to every person that owed him anything, and he would have said, oh, forget it, forget it. Your debt is freely forgiven. And undoubtedly they would say, why, have you gone crazy? And he'd say, no, let me tell you about my master. Let me tell you about the king. Let me tell you about the good king. The good king who knew I could not pay my debt. And he paid it. And he paid it all. And he forgave me my debt. And now you're free as well. Oh, that'd be a different story, wouldn't it? And I will tell you what it would have done. It would have made the king look awesome. For heaven's sake, forgive. For the sake of the reputation of God, forgive. When we refuse to forgive others after we've been forgiven, we insult God. We insult the cross of Jesus Christ. And friend, I want you to understand that when we do that, we do something that is very, very serious. Many of us grew up singing this song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And we love it because what are we thinking about? We're thinking about our sin. And how our sin has now been forgiven. You know what we're thinking about? We're thinking about our need, but we're not thinking about our neighbor. We don't look to our neighbor when he hurts us and say, brother, let me tell you about the king that I serve. His name's Jesus, and he has forgiven me. He's forgiven me more than you'll ever know. And because of what he's done in my life, I want to tell you, I acknowledge that what you did was wrong. But I am choosing, for Jesus' sake, to forgive you. That's a different story, isn't it? Then Jesus Christ is honored. Then God the Father is honored. So I say to you, citizens of the kingdom of heaven can freely forgive now. They have been forgiven. They can be forgiving. You say, why would I want to do that? For heaven's sake. Forgive. For heaven's sake. Forgive. There's a second answer I would offer to you today. And I hope you already know this, but you might not. Not only do we forgive for heaven's sake, but here's the second one. Listen to this. For your own sake, forgive. How many of our people and how many of our churches are bound to the past in such a way that they are not experiencing the freedom of forgiveness. I want to tell you, this first servant was debt-free, but his heart wasn't free. His heart was not free. He still had a bondage there that he was experiencing. He was willing to forfeit true freedom for a few coins from another man. I want you to understand that unforgiveness hurts you more than it hurts the other person. For your own sake, I call to you this morning as your friend, as your pastor, and say to you, forgive. Forgive for your own sake. Forgive. Warren Wiersbe is a man I highly regard. He said, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Remember that. Maybe you will find this one more easily remembered. Anne Lamott, writer, says this about unforgiveness. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. And yet we do that. We do that. And it damages us on the inside. We often have a blind spot here. We believe we can be free ourselves while being unforgiving of others. Did you hear that? We believe we can be free ourselves while being unforgiving of others. And I would say to you, it's not so. It's not so. Our relationship to God and our relationship to one another is of such a nature that if our relationship with God is wrong, so is our relationship with one another. But it is equally true that if we claim to be forgiven and yet in our lives we are unforgiving, we still are not right with God. We're not right. For your own sake, forgive. In the parable, I see one other thing. There are characters in the parable. There's the king. There's the first servant who gets forgiven for $20 million. And then there's the third servant who gets not forgiven for maybe 20 bucks or something. We see those. But there's the other characters that I don't want you to miss. And those are the other servants, the other people that are there, and how that impacts them. How that impacts them. These other people are people that matter also. Some may have known about the king's generosity. Maybe they did, and some may not have. But it's important. Again, I note that Wiersbe says the true condition of our hearts is revealed by the way we treat others. But here's an even more important truth. When we forgive others, listen to me, when we forgive others, we reveal the true heart of God to the world. It is precisely in those moments that we respond redemptively and do not respond in a retaliatory fashion. When we respond redemptively, when we bless those who curse us, when we pray for those who despitefully use us, when we do everything we can to release them from our debt, then at that point the heart of God is visible. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying forgive for heaven's sake. And I'm saying forgive for your own sake. But don't miss this one. Forgive for the world's sake. For the world's sake, forgive. Because it is then that they experience something that the world does not give. And that is unconditional forgiveness. And then the heart of God becomes visible to those who watch. What was wrong with this man? What was wrong with him? Same thing that's wrong with many of us. We receive forgiveness, but without really experiencing it in our heart. We've not been changed. And because we receive it and we don't experience it, then we can't share it. And my friend, we're put on earth in a very large measure to share the grace of God with the world. There is a world that is dying to be forgiven, even if they don't acknowledge it and even if they don't know it. There are people under the sound of my voice right now that are dying to be forgiven. And we have a message, and the message is, even though my sins were so many that I could never repay them, Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again on the third day and was seen. And He gives me forgiveness, and He gives me the fullness of the Spirit, and He gives me a future that's secure, and He gives me eternal life and all of that and so much more. And what He has done for me, He will do for you. That's the message we bear. It's the message of the kingdom of heaven. Forgive for the world's sake. Forgive. The scene is a courtroom. It is in South Africa. A frail black woman stands slowly to her feet. She's over 70 years old. Facing her from across the room are several white security police officers. One of them, Mr. Vanderbrock, has just been tried and found guilty in the murders of first the woman's son and then her husband. He had come to the woman's home, taken her son, shot him at point blank, and then burned the young man's body while he and his officers partied nearby. Several years later, Mr. Vanderbrock and his cohorts returned to take away her husband as well. For months, she heard almost nothing of his whereabouts. Then, almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Mr. Vanderbrock came back to fetch her. How vividly she remembered that night. She was taken to a riverbank where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last words she heard from his lips as Mr. Vanderbrock and his fellow officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." Now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions of Mr. Vanderbrock. A member of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns to her and asks, "So, what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," begins the old woman calmly but confidently. "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She pauses, then continues, "My husband and son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vanderbrock to become my son." "I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me." And finally, she says, "I would like Mr. Vanderbrock to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband, and so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbrock in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he is truly forgiven." As the court assistants came to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Vanderbrock faints, overwhelmed by what he has just heard. And as he struggles for consciousness, those in the courtroom, family, friends, and neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly but assuredly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You say, "Pastor, how can I be free to forgive others?" I'm going to just leave you with these three practices. First, practice remembering the grace you've been given. Ponder that day after day after day. Practice remembering the grace you've been given. Practice number two, practice rejoicing that your sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, "My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone." Practice rejoicing that your sins are gone. And finally, practice releasing those who have sinned against you. I told you I'd say a word about what I think is at the heart of forgiveness for me and for you. I don't think it's forgetting. I don't think it's reconciling. I certainly know it's not excusing. Here's what I think it is. I think it is choosing as an act of your will to release that person into the good hands of God. I believe God knows what to do and when to do it. I don't think I do. So for me, I practice releasing that person. Sometime in my mind, I actually go to the foot of the cross, and that other person's there. And as I am at the foot of the cross, I say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood shed for me. Thank you for your body given for me. Thank you, Jesus." And then say, "Jesus, I release this person to you." And then go on home. Practice releasing. Now listen to me carefully. Only those who have been forgiven and who are experiencing that freedom are then free to be forgiving. And if I want anything for us, it's that we be forgiving. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Would you stand to your feet quietly, please, bowing your heads? Now, I want to say to you again, we're coming in just about, probably 4 or 5 minutes to the Lord's table. So I would ask that you honor Jesus Christ by staying with us. But I also ask you to be honoring Jesus Christ, because after I pray, we will give an invitation. That invitation is for you to come and say, "I need forgiveness." The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And somebody else may come and say, "I need to forgive. I need to release somebody into the care of Jesus Christ. Let Him be the sheriff. Let me get out of that business." And I encourage you to come. Altars are here for prayer. Counselors will be here. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I so thank you that I'm forgiven. I'm standing here before this congregation, and they don't know, but I know how much I need it. I need forgiveness. I owe 10 million talents. I owe 10 million times that I've failed you. But Lord, you've looked down from heaven and you've seen me through the work of Jesus Christ, and you've said, "That one is mine and he's forgiven." And I am so glad. I am so glad. I'm happy. Now, Lord, help me to be a forgiving person, to hold no grudge and to release people into your care. Father, if there's somebody that needs to give their life to Jesus for the very first time, let that happen in this hour, because you are God and you are good, and we can be forgiven and we can be forgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.